As we prepare our hearts to worship this morning, would you hear these words from Lamentations chapter 3? The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. Would you pray with me? Living God, we are here in this place this morning because we are those souls who are seeking you. And already we receive your promise that you are good to those who seek you. Just as much as our hearts long to be with you, oh God, even more so you long to be with us. Thank you that your steadfast love never ceases. Thank you that whatever we carry into this place this morning, places in our lives of shame or guilt or just weariness and grief, that we can lay them at your feet and cling to these words that your mercy is new every morning. Your mercy for us is complete this morning. We bring to you our brokenness. We bring to you our doubt. We bring to you our shame. And we receive from you in this place the assurance of your love and your grace and your nearness. And with hearts that are loved like that, oh Lord, it is our joy to get to sing to you. It is our joy to get to pray to you for your kingdom to come. It is our joy to get to encourage one another as we walk with you. And so may all of those things happen in this place. Fill us with your love. Let us pour it out one to another. And as we go from this place a while from now, let that love continue to flow from us because of you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're continuing a journey we've been on for a couple months now in the Sermon on the Mount. And we are finally to the last chapter of the sermon, but not the last sermon of the sermon. We're getting there. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye, while the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word, would your spirit move freely among us, opening our hearts, opening our ears, and so that we may hear whatever it is you want us to hear, and so we may be whoever it is you want us to be, and so we may do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone ever felt judged? The first time I remember feeling judged was kindergarten. It was the school cafeteria. They served beets. Why a cafeteria serves kids beets, I don't know. But they served beets, and I thought it was Jell-O. So I said, yes, I want some of that. And immediately all the other kids began to make fun of me, that I was the weird kid who liked beets. I never took a bite. Still haven't to this day. I was scarred, 41 years old. And I still remember what it felt like to be the weirdo because I had beets on my tray. My very first month here, I went out to coffee with a couple who had been a part of the church for some time. And they told me, before they knew me, they said, you know, we really can't learn anything from you because you're the same age as our kids. Never saw them again. It's hurtful. It's hurtful to be dismissed by someone who doesn't even know you. Have you ever been judged by something you posted on social media? By something you wore? By the car you drove? Tristan, he got flipped off last week because he has a Tesla. There was more. I won't go to all the details. They know. By someone that you befriended, the place that you went to school, or the place you go to church. You've been judged by the town you're from, the family you're from. We've all been judged, and it's not much fun. Has anyone ever been the judge? I'm glad we're an honest church. I love that. Who hasn't determined another person's worth based on how they maneuver the four-way stop in town? Anybody? We know, right? Right? Who hasn't seen a friend on social media like a post that you totally disagree with and been tempted in that moment to just write that friend off? Who hasn't seen the same person at our 24/7 food pantry more than once with a bag and said, I hope they're not taking more than they actually need? Who hasn't looked at a fellow Christian whose doctrine might be a little bit different from our own and bemoaned, it's just too bad they don't really know Jesus? Who in the last year didn't say even once, I just don't know how you can be a Christian and vote for fill in the blank? We've been judged. And we've been the judge. And neither have done us much good. And neither have helped to bless our broken world. We know that. And Jesus knows that. And so he says, do not judge, or you will be judged. Full stop. No exceptions. And so to be his people is to refuse to judge one another. We know this. This is not a new verse for probably anyone in the room. And yet, tragically, what reputation does the church tend to have according to so many people in the world? But the place where those who believe they are morally superior come together to look down on and judge everyone else. Sometimes it doesn't even take people outside the church. Sometimes we feel it in the church. I've told you this before, but two of my closest relatives in my life have two sins that they've carried with shame very deeply within themselves their whole lives long. One of them caught in adultery, one of them had an abortion. And do you know the one place that none of them have ever shared their pain? Can you guess? Good guess. The church. And these are people who love Jesus and love the church. And you ask them, why have you never shared that place of your pain with your church family? What do they say? Because they would just judge me and make the pain worse. It's not just them. 87% of millennials who don't go to church say that they see Christians as judgmental. 87%. One thing that Jesus has specifically asked his people not to do, we still get caught up doing, even when we know the damage that it causes. So let's just wrestle with that a little bit this morning, knowing that we're all on the same page. We all have a struggle. Let's see if we can't just leave our judgments here and be renewed to love in the spirit of our Jesus again. Amen. The first question we got to ask is, what does Jesus mean when he says, don't judge? Now, he's not referring to legal courts. Judges are an important part of a functioning society. No doubt about that. And Jesus isn't speaking against any kind of accountability among Christian brothers and sisters. And he's not speaking against having any kind of moral standard in the world. I mean, continue to read the New Testament. So many times in the letters of Paul, he is calling churches out on some messes that need to be dealt with. Sometimes he even names a name and says, you got to get this figured out. This is a mess. The people of God, they are people who are called to know the truth, yes, and to stand in the truth, yes. They're people who are called to know God's heart and to advocate for it, yes. Where we see harm being done, and where we see lies being spread, Jesus is not telling us to just sit back and quietly watch everything in the spirit of not judging. I don't know about you, but I'm glad there were some people back in the day who said to Adolf Hitler, that's not right, and I will judge that. Right? It is not a call to ignore sin or to mind our business in the face of darkness and destruction. That's not what it is. So what is it that Jesus is asking us, telling us to stop doing? Luke chapter 6, verse 37, this is Luke's telling of this same sermon, and he adds this. He says, don't judge and you won't be judged. Don't condemn and you won't be condemned. And that's the key to what Jesus is getting at here. It's that spirit of condemnation. And we know the difference in our hearts. We know, we're not dumb. We know when we are concerned, truly concerned, about the sins and destruction of another person. And when we are seeking to bring that to light out of love for them, out of a true desire for goodness, for the wholeness of life for them, we know that. As opposed to when our hearts are looking at somebody else and condemning them as unworthy, as less than, as morally inferior to ourselves. We know that. We know what our hearts are doing. And Jesus says that condemnation stuff, stop it. Just stop it. Jesus came to show us God's love, did he not? Everyone's favorite verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only son. Fast forward, John 3:17. Anybody know John 3:17? We should know this one just as much as John 3:16. God did not send his son to condemn the world, but so the world might be saved through him. If Jesus, who is and who knows everyone completely, the one who actually has a reason to condemn me, to condemn us, chooses not to, and if he is truly our Lord, then we must refuse to condemn as well. When Jesus walked the earth, he made things that were wrong, did he not? He told people when their faith was too small, when their arrogance was too great, or when their self-righteousness was going to do them in. He named it when hearts were too hard or when giving was too dingy. Jesus named did, but not in a spirit of condemnation. He named sin so that those he loved might see the very thing that was keeping them from full life with him. He didn't go around pinpointing sins to belittle people or to make himself feel better at somebody else's expense. Anytime he spoke of darkness, it was out of love for that person and out of this deep desire within his heart for them to be fully reconciled to him. It's the condemnation of another that Jesus says, none of that. That is not God's heart. And if we dare to say we are his people, it will not be our heart either. And so, what are we doing? What are we doing when we find ourselves judging another person? Quite a few different things. One thing we're doing when we're judging another person is we are putting ourselves in the place of God. We are assuming that we know every last thing about that person, about their story, about what's been done to them, about how their brain is wired, about why they see things the way they do, about what they deserve. Careful with that, my friends. If we're going to bestow on ourselves the role of God, we had better be a whole lot like him. And last time I checked, I'm not. Careful with that. There is not a person on this earth that you know completely. There's only one person who knows you completely. And guess what? It's not even you. It's the one who knits you together in your mother's womb. It's the one who knows your thoughts before you even think them. It's the one who's heard your every prayer, even the ones you never said out loud. It is the one who never for a second has left you or forsaken you. God alone knows the depths of every single human heart and chooses to love us anyway. And when we judge, we pretend that we have the same insight that God has. And that is just silliness. It's arrogance, and it is absolutely unhelpful to the kingdom of God in any way. My friends, I love you, but I don't want you to be God. And you don't want me to be God. And that's not rude. That's just honest. We can all agree on that, right? So how about we just agree to let God be God? And give ourselves a break from trying to wear this hat that was never ours to wear in the first place. When we judge, we put ourselves in the place of God. Be careful with that. What are we doing when we judge one another? More times than not, we're just exposing our own insecurities. If we need to say why another person is less than us or is doing worse than us, odds are we are not convinced of our own worth and our own belovedness. If we need to feel smarter, and so we can make a case for why they are dumb, or if we need to feel stronger, so we make a case for why they are weak, if we need to feel more attractive, so we make a case for why they are ugly, we need to assure ourselves that we are right, so we've got to label them as all wrong. All we're doing is exposing our own mess. Every single year at summer camp, the counselors remind our teenagers of the exact same truth. They tell them the first day of camp, ear. When you point at someone, you've got three fingers pointing back at you. And that's what judgment does. It tries to prop ourselves up by exposing another's darkness. And in so doing, we're just putting our own darkness on full display. Oftentimes, our judgments are projections. What that means is the very things that we like least about ourselves tend to be the things that we are hardest on in others. If I'm judging someone else for gossiping, odds are I'm uncomfortable with my own tendency to gossip. When judging the person who disagrees with me politically for being ignorant and not doing their homework, there's a good chance that their spouting off their opinions makes me fear that I've been a bit lazy in doing my own homework. When they're judging someone because they are arrogant, we know within ourselves there's some arrogance. Judging them because they're greedy, I know that I've got that too. Or we judge someone because they've got something that deep down we actually wish we had. Their courage makes us aware of our own fear. Their decisiveness makes me realize how indecisive I am. Their joy makes me think of my misery. Their wealth of my financial woes. Their confidence of my insecurities. You get it. Carl Jung said, everything that irritates us about others can lead us to an understanding of ourselves. Because what we are judging always is telling us something about ourselves. It may be true or untrue about that person altogether, but it is always telling us something about ourselves. Our judgments say a whole lot more about us than about them. Consider that next time we catch ourselves judging. What is this saying about me? What's my insecurity? Where am I lacking belovedness? Why do I have a need to push them down? What is this saying about me? It's always saying something about me. What are we doing when we judge? We are misunderstanding the grace of God. Because the only place that I am qualified to meet any of my brothers or sisters is beneath the cross of Jesus Christ, where none is righteous, no, not one, yet all are invited to be fully loved and completely forgiven by the grace of Jesus alone. If we think that we are morally superior to our brothers and sisters, all that means is we have not stood in the presence of our Jesus lately, with our hearts fully exposed in the light of his holiness, and been honest about what is revealed in that place. Because we are all of us in desperate need of a Savior. And we are all of us in equal need of God's grace. And there is not a one of us who has a chance at redemption without it. And when we judge, we are forgetting that the ground is always level at the foot of the cross. We all have equal need to be there. And none of us has a chance if we are not covered by the grace of Jesus in that place. What are we doing when we judge? We're forgetting the grace of God. What are we doing when we judge? We're deciding how we want to be judged. Jesus says the measure you use to make sure others are making the cut is the same measure that will be used on you. Careful with that, Jesus says. Earlier in this same sermon, in the Beatitudes, remember Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for what will happen for them? They will be shown mercy. You see, on this mercy and judgment stuff, it turns out you reap what you sow. And if you pour out mercy and compassion into this world, then mercy and compassion will find you when you need it the most. And if you pour out judgment and harshness and condemnation and pointing fingers, they will come right back at you. They always do. I don't know about you, but for me, if I've got to choose to either be sure that I'm right or be sure that I'm merciful, knowing my own need for mercy, I'm going to go heavy on the mercy one. Because what I give with mercy is what I will receive. And my friends, do I ever need some mercy? I like to be right too, but I'm gonna pick mercy over it because I need some mercy. What you give is what you get, he says. Be careful with that. So, that's why we judge. It's what happens. How do we keep from it? How do we keep from judging? One thing we gotta do, we've gotta be honest about our limited perspective. When we think we know what a person amounts to based on their Facebook post or their t-shirt or their hat or from one encounter, we are fooling ourselves. We are saying that we've got them pegged when we have barely gotten a glimpse of who they are. It's like a fly. It's like a little house fly sitting on a pillar in the great St. Peter's Basilica. Imagine that. This little fly's entire perspective is that square inch of space that it occupies on that cement pillar. Could be on Safeway for all it cares. It has no idea of the history and the art and the beauty of that place in which it dwells. This little fly has no idea how many hundreds of thousands of people have come to that place and encountered the holy presence of God and been changed. Has no idea that that pillar extends from its little tiny spot up into the heavens. Has no idea. When we judge someone for something or something they did, or just some way they rubbed us wrong, we are assuming that we see the fullness of who they are, and we are no more than a housefly, knowing next to nothing about their story, or their fears, or their hurts, or how God's image is in them, and how God's beauty makes them, them. We've got to be honest. Everyone on this earth, we only see in part. And remembering that helps a judgmental heart. What else do we do to keep from it? Knowing that we don't see everything in all, we choose to be curious about what we don't yet know or understand. If we know there's more to them, then rather than write them off, we dare to be curious about why they've done what they've done, why they voted how they voted, why they said what they said. An author that I read this week said, you know, us Christians need to get more used to using the word puzzled vocabulary. Rather than just writing them off, practice instead saying, I'm puzzled. I'm puzzled why you said that. I'm puzzled why you did that. Said that language of being puzzled assumes there's more to the story than I know. And being puzzled is this image of I'm putting some effort in to put the pieces together to see a bigger picture. Saying, I'm puzzled, tell me more. It opens the way for dialogue. It evokes the spirit of curiosity and not condemnation. One of my uncles just this week put up a post on Facebook that I did not like at all. And my first instinct was to write off, that's just my crazy Uncle Mike. We don't see eye to eye. But then I thought, you know, I actually love my Uncle Mike. And maybe there's room for conversation. And so Maya just responded to his post in the public forum, I'm curious how you've come to see this the way you see it. Please help me hear what you're hearing. I really want to know. He didn't respond, but it felt a bit healing on my part. Be curious. Be puzzled. Keep the door open to see more of the picture. What else do we do to be free from judgment? Stay humble, knowing our own need for grace. That means we dare to be brutally honest about ourselves in the presence of Jesus every day. In those places where we are so hard on others, Jesus invites us to turn inward and hold ourselves to the same standard that we demand of anyone else. Why do you mention the speck in your brother's eye when you've got a 2x4 hanging out of yours? Jesus is funny, he is. But he's making a good point. He's saying all that energy that you are putting into deciding why somebody else really needs some Jesus, turn it inward and be real about why you really need some Jesus. The thing is, we've all got these planks in our eyes, all of us. A study of high school graduates found 70% said they were in the top half of their class when it came to leadership. Doesn't work. 0% said they were below average in their ability to get along with others. 0%. We've got these planks. When someone speeds past us, we wonder where the cop is. When we're the ones speeding, we've got every excuse for why we're not bad people. When we hear someone yell at their kid, we're thinking, that poor kid. When we find ourselves yelling at our kids, we think, poor me. When someone else is caught gossiping about us, they are now the most horrible person. When we hear ourselves gossiping, it's just venting. We have planks in our eyes. And Jesus invites us to spend time in his presence every single day in confession and humility, naming our brokenness, expressing our need for his grace. In the presence of Jesus, we've got to be brutally honest with ourselves, and so we can become completely generous with others. If we're not being generous with others, we're not being honest with ourselves. One way to do this, call it the prayer of examine. You should have got one of these when you came in today. This is a tool, goes way back to Benedictine monasteries. This is a great tool. Every night, if you're serious about getting free from this judgment stuff, every night before you go to bed, in the presence of Jesus, just bring these questions before him. In that brutally honest, heart-open space. Did I see anyone through the eyes of Christ's love today? Let God bring them to mind. Did I bring my anxious thoughts before God in prayer today? Was I present to God in silence today? Is there any sin I must acknowledge and request God's mercy for? Do it every day. Be totally open in the presence of Jesus. Work on those planks and get them out of our eyes. And so we've got something of healing to give to our world. Doing these things, we'll be ready to go in the world with conviction and compassion and without condemnation. Doing these things, we'll be ready to go into the world with truth and love, a moral compass and relational integrity, not with damnation, but with discernment, not pointing fingers, but bowing our knees, not dividing, but healing. In the daily presence of Jesus, we will actually be ready to participate in the kingdom of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, my people, you're supposed to be helping me on this one. Don't judge or you'll be judged. Refuse to condemn others and you won't be condemned either. What a promise. Let's take Jesus up on that one. What do you say? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I lay at your feet right now the many ways that my heart has been judgmental just this week. Forgive me for not seeing my brothers and sisters with curiosity, with wonder, with compassion, and with grace that looks like your grace for me. Laying it at your feet, I pick up your love. I pick up your reconciling grace, and I carry that with me into the world. Let it be so, I pray. Amen.